everyone's in a fantastically good mood after the Springboks' victory earlier against Japan. So we're holding thumbs for Wales for the Wales game next weekend. Guys, just a quick one. Rossi did mention that we've got that breakfast coming up at the hotel. Just by way of information, if you go to the hotel, as I did this past week, and ask the owner how much the breakfast actually costs, he's going to tell you 50 rand. But what if I got marked on the sheet? 55 rand. So you're saying to yourself, well, where's the other 5 rand going? Me. It's coming to me. No, I'm just kidding. What's happening is the extra 5 rand is going to be collected together and staff and those who serve us with a gift, just in case you're wondering, because I know you guys. You're going to go and say to the owner, how much is the breakfast? No, it's 50 bucks. No, I'm else pocketing the other 5. I know you're so going to ask that. So anyway, just to let you know about that one. By the way, Jeremy is one of my great friends. He served God in Uzbekistan, in Kazakhstan, all over the world. He's got incredible stories to share with us. So I've booked 100 seats, and I see we're up to, with spouses, to over 40 people already. So we're halfway there. Young guys and girls, you've got to be there. This is the story you guys need to hear at your age. Stories of faith, stories of sacrifice and challenge, and God working around the world. Get your mates there, get there yourselves. It's going to be something really, really special. All right, and then as Rossi did mention, next Sunday night we've got Nathan joining us, and I'm so glad the Dispatch did a double-page article on this man and his story. It's gone all around the country to Joburg and Cape Town and Durban and PE, and God has used the story to really inspire and encourage the whole nation. He was a young man, newly married, lost his wife to cancer. He was left with 3 little kids to raise on his own. But this is a story of how God breaks into pain and hardship and suffering and even death, and he brings beauty from ashes. Now, your story might be totally different to that. You'll walk your own road of difficulty. You'll walk your own road of challenge. Enters into that space and brings hope. So it's going to be something truly not to be missed. Come early, it's going to be packed, and we're in for a wonderful, wonderful evening next Sunday night. Right, if you got your Bibles, either in hard copy or on your phones, let's turn to James chapter 4, because we're in the middle of our Faith Work Series, part 7. And just while you're turning there, can you remember the main point as to why James wrote his book? James contends there must be a connection between what you say you believe and the way you live your life. That's the whole point, eh? So your vertical connection of declaration of faith must be felt on a horizontal level in terms of the way you live your everyday life. And so let's see how he connects those two dots in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us, but He gives more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace or shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Father, I want to thank you for this incredibly powerful book. God-breathed, God-inspired words. And Father, as we look at these verses tonight, I pray you'd help us to see things we need to see, to apply this word to our lives, that we may follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his great name. Amen. Well, guys, let me start off with a question. And obviously, don't answer the question aloud. Just answer it in your mind. But the question is, has anybody over the past year got into an argument or a quarrel with somebody else? I can just see the guilt written all over so many faces. An argument with anybody over the past 12 months. It could be a friend, could be a spouse, could be a work colleague, could be a friend, could be a stranger. Let me suggest, if the answer is no, tonight you need to repent, because you are an unmitigated, confirmed liar. I think all of us over the course of life have to face contention and disagreements. Now, of course, some of those can be legitimate. Sometimes we have to stand up for what we believe and stand up for the right causes. But James is not talking about those kind of legitimate arguments. He's talking about something different. And what James is going to show you is that the cause of these quarrels and contentions and arguments and disagreements is not so much external or circumstantial, but the source of these quarrels and arguments is actually within you. It's resulting from a heart that is out of sync with God. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, I can see it in verse 1. He says, what's causing these arguments and fights and quarrels among you? In other words, where is it all coming from? Is it circumstantial? Is it external? They come from your desires that battle within you. And so you might be thinking tonight, wow, this message would be great for somebody else. No, actually, this message would be great for you. Because as Paula reminded me this week, all of us fall into this category. We all have to deal with people, deal with contention, deal with arguments and quarrels. And sometimes it means taking ownership of my own heart. It's easy to blame Mark or Tash or somebody else, but actually, James says the source of much of this contention is actually within my own heart, that is out of sync with God. So let's try and explore that tonight and work out what's going on. Well, to help us, let me suggest as I begin that we tend to live our lives according to one of two directions. And you can identify which direction you primarily tend to follow, although there may be some overlap between the two. Now, the first stream goes something like this. You find yourself living with what I call an attitude of gratitude. So generally speaking, you're someone who doesn't take the simple things in life for granted. The fact you woke up this morning, the fact you woke up in a bed and you were living in a house and you woke up with family members around you and you had food to eat and clothes to wear and even the very air you breathe in the morning is a gift of grace. So you're the kind of person who, before you start asking God for anything, you take 10 minutes to say, God, wow. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what I have. And if you're that kind of person, I guarantee you that you're living with a real level of joy in your life. You're living with peace. You're sleeping well at night. There's a level of satisfaction and contentment in your spirit, even though circumstantially things may be very difficult. Because you're living with this attitude of thankfulness, you're not so concerned about all the things you don't have, but you're actually very grateful for all the things you do currently have. So maybe you find yourself in that stream. You're a grateful person for all that God has done and for all that God is in your life. Now, that brings me to the second way people tend to grow, and that is that they live with an entitlement mentality. What this means is that I've put myself, and I'm going to preach this sermon in a greater way to you in a couple of weeks' time, but you've put yourself in the center of the circle. And everyone else and everything else and even God must rule because you are in the middle. James calls that false wisdom. And you know that's you because when people don't live up to your expectations, when people don't meet your needs, when God doesn't come through for you in the way you expected him to, you lose your peace, you lose your cool, and you find yourself living with zero peace. You're full of anxiety, you're full of stress and sleepless nights because you've put yourself in the center of the circle. Let me suggest, if you're doing that, you've got the equation completely wrong. Because the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, you put God in the center of the circle, and all these things, these other things, will be added unto you as well. But the moment you're the center of the circle, you're in completely the wrong kind of space. And James says, if that is you, you may be wondering why your prayers aren't being answered. Some of you have been praying for things, and it feels like your words are bouncing off the ceiling. In fact, the more you pray, the less things seem to happen. Why? Because James will show you why. He says, when you pray, you do not receive. Why don't you receive? Because you ask with the wrong motives, that you, circle the word, may spend what you get on your pleasures. You've put yourself in the center of the circle. And as long as people are serving your needs, people are making you happy, God is doing things the way you want them to be done, you are happy. But the moment that doesn't happen, you lose your peace and things spiral out of control. So maybe that's where you find yourself this evening and you need to readjust that. And so James says this in verse 4. And by the way, if you are in that stream, you'll generally know you are because you don't easily celebrate other people's success. Someone else gets married. Someone else gets the job. Someone else gets the promotion. And you think, but what about her? What about me? You're the kind of person, somebody comes and shows you their brand new car. They're so proud of their brand new car. And you say, well, do you know how much that thing costs to service? You're like, I'm trying to show you my car. Yeah, but what about the tires? I'm like, geez, dude. You can't be happy for anybody. Because what's going through your mind is, what about me? And so you've got the whole thing out of sync. And look what James says in verse 4. You adulterous people. Now, I could never use that word as a pastor. But James says what he wants to say. What is he talking about? Adulterous people. He's saying literally means you promise breakers. Remember when you got married, you stood in the front of the church, you faced your husband or wife, you promised them certain things. And then along the course of time, somebody else came across your path, you forgot about the promises you made to your husband or wife, you walked away from them and you committed adultery. James says some of you on a spiritual level are doing exactly the same thing. There was a time where you promised God certain things. Maybe a summer camp. Maybe a church service. Maybe a conference you went to. God spoke to you. You promised God certain things. Lord, I'm going to love you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. Whatever your promise might have been. But for some reason, as time went on, things didn't turn out in life the way you thought they should. God didn't come through for you is the phrase I often hear. So what you've done is you've then removed your friendship with God and you've actually transferred your allegiance to the world. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity again? Therefore, everyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Guys, this happens so subtly. No one overnight says, okay, I'm leaving God and becoming a friend of the world. No, over time, God just didn't come through for you. He didn't give you what you thought you deserved. And so you said, I'll find that thing or whatever it is somewhere else. And you subtly left your friendship with God and you realigned yourself with the world to get what you wanted in life. Now, when we see the word friendship there, I don't think in our day and age we totally understand what James meant by friendship. I mean, these days we boast about 200 Facebook friends. Yo, guys, I've got stacks of friends, eh? Wow, where are they? No, they're on Facebook. How many? I've got 200. How many have you met in real life? 10. You know? And then, lo and behold, if somebody doesn't like your post, man, didn't you see what I posted and that guy didn't like it? Or he liked it, but he didn't love it. What's wrong with this guy? Or God forbid, some son of a gun, for whatever, unfriend you. He pushes the unfriend button. You can't believe it. This guy unfriended me. Have you ever met him? No, I've never met him before. But friendship in our day and age is not what James had in mind. How many close mates do you think Jesus had? Really close friends. He fed the 5,000. He ministered to thousands. Jesus Christ had three good mates, Peter, James, and John. That's all he had. I know thousands of people. I've also got 3, 4, 5, 6 really good friends. You can't be friends with the whole world. And James is saying, as some of you, because God didn't do what you wanted him to do, you've pressed the unfriend button. You said, Lord, I'm transferring my friendship from you, and I'm transferring that to the world, because the world's going to give me. The world can offer me what you can't or won't give me. We call that plan B. You're going to hear a sermon about plan B in 2 weeks' time. You better be here for that one. See, many of us are tempted to walk down the road of plan B because either God's plan's taking too long and we're getting frustrated, or we think he's forgotten about us and we just take matters into our own hands. Remember Abram and Sarah? That's a great story to read. God makes a promise to Abram and Sarah. You are going to have a child. What happens? The child takes a long time to materialize. What does Sarah do? Abraham, plan B. You're going to hook up. That's a Gnubi term. Hook up with Hagar. Who? No, she's just a maidservant. You're going to hook up with her, and we're going to have a child through this way. And I tell you, the result of that was absolute disaster. Some of you guys have left God's plan. You know you have. You've taken matters into your own hands. You pursued a relationship. You've done certain things and gone a certain way because God was slow in coming through for what you wanted him to do. And that is not a wise way to walk. You've transferred your allegiance somewhere else. Now, if you were God, how would you respond to people who shook their fist in your face and said, God, you know what? I'm transferring my allegiance somewhere else. How would you respond? Look how God responds. This is the most amazing thing. Verse 5, do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Jealousy, in our context, we've got a negative perception. Jealousy is normally rooted in insecurity. And I see this all the time in relationships. I'm insecure, so where are you going? Who are you with? Why are you friends with them on Facebook? You know, and you're talking out of insecurity, and that's not this kind of jealousy. Guys, let me tell you, God is not jealous about you. Just to bring your ego down to a reasonable level. God doesn't look at you and say, you're Ross. Now, I wish I could be like Ross. I mean, this oak is just amazing. No, God's not jealous about you. God is jealous for you. What do I mean by that? Man, God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. He's placed his Spirit within you. God loves you with a passion. And when he sees you walking down a road of selfishness, when he sees you transferring your allegiance to the world, his Spirit yearns for you because you belong to him. Ask any father, any mother here tonight. It breaks the heart of a parent to see their son or their daughter at the home at age 18 and walk down a road of disobedience and rebellion. All you want is your son or your daughter to come back to the home. And that's what James is saying. And when you transfer allegiance, man, God's heart is broken. He's jealous not about you. He's jealous for you because he wants something far better for your life than you're currently experiencing. John Piper puts it this way. He says, God's jealousy is not the reflex of weakness or fear. Instead, God is jealous like a powerful, merciful king who takes a peasant girl from a life of shame. He marries her and gives her not the chores of a slave, but the privileges of a queen. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see the picture? There was a time when we were all the spiritual peasants. We all had nothing to offer God. Spiritually bankrupt. What did God do? He adopted us as sons and daughters and gave us everything we don't deserve because he's merciful and good and kind. And now he says, you want to go back to what you were before? That does not make sense. Now, if the person next to you has dozed off, this will be the perfect time to wake them up. Guys, if this next sentence doesn't have your money back that you put in the plate, I'll give you a refund, because this is something too marvelous to comprehend. Think about the context. People have walked away from God, shaking their fist in the face of God, transferred the allegiance to the world. How would you respond? This is what God does. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Oh, my goodness. He gives more grace. And my favorite verse in the Bible, well, I guess I say that every week, but this is another favorite verse. Romans 5:20. This is really one of my favorites. I'm telling you the truth. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, or grace increased. Oh, that is just a beautiful picture. Where sin abounded, grace increased. Increased or abounded all the more. It's an incredible picture. Friends, I want to say tonight, there is no sin, listen to this, with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, you guys were dorsing it. Let me tell these guys. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There is no sin that you can think of with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. Your brokenness may be big, but the grace of God is bigger than that. Nobody here is too far gone. Nobody's too messed up, too dysfunctional, too rebellious, that the grace of God cannot accommodate you. It's like, I love the words, grace abounds all the more. It's like sin and grace lining up for a race. You know, 100-meter dash. There's sin and there's grace lining up. And off goes the gun, and grace takes off, and grace crosses the finish line, and grace showers, and grace gets dressed, and grace has a Coke, and grace has a burger before sin's even left the starting blocks. That's how far ahead grace is. So that's what Paul's saying. He says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's not like sin and grace are just neck and neck. I wonder who's going to win. No. Sin's still like, what happened? And grace is like already finished. Guys, this is why I love being a pastor. You know what Kanubi needs? Not people to come and condemn them and tell them what a horrible bunch of people they are. Kanubi needs to know there's grace beyond failure. Why? Because all of us have failed. True? If you haven't failed, you shouldn't be in this place tonight. Because the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Until you recognize your sin, you'll never recognize your need for grace. That's why the hardest people ever to minister to are narcissists. Because they can never see their wrong. They can never see their sin. It's always somebody else to blame. It's always their fault or their situation. It's never me. But you're going to see that James says, before you can appreciate the grace of God, You need to recognize the sinfulness of your own heart. Otherwise, nobody can help you, not even Jesus. Not even Jesus can help a person who does not recognize they need help. God's grace is there, and it's bigger than your sin. But you need to recognize you need his help. So that leads us down to our last point. What should our response be to this amazing grace? How do we respond? Well, verse 7 tells us this. This is your logical response. Just rewind one, please. You fast forwarding. He's deleted it. Verse 7, look in your Bibles. The first thing is, it says there, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, guys, when I say to you, submit to God, some of you start freaking out. Because submit means what? Surrender. It means handing over the controls of my life, the controls of my future to God. And what goes through your mind is, but what do I stand to lose? If I'm no longer in control of my life, I've handed over that control to somebody else, what about all the things I stand to lose? I want to just encourage you, if that's going through your mind tonight, what you stand to lose, potentially, is absolutely insignificant compared to what you're going to gain in Jesus. Is that true? What you stand to lose in terms of whatever that may be going through your mind will absolutely be insignificant in terms of what you gain in Jesus. Guys, you can't put a price on walking with Jesus. This is worth more than $1 million. Jesus is the ultimate treasure, so don't feel that you're going to be the loser. No, you're going to be the winner. And part of that, James says, is this, resisting the devil. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time because I want to wrap it up now, but I want to just tell you that you have a spiritual enemy. Did you recognize that? I hope you know that. I hope you know you've got a spiritual enemy that is absolutely committed to drawing your allegiance away from God and transferring that allegiance to the world. Your spiritual enemy wants to make you the center of the circle. Because he knows that will destroy relationships, it will destroy marriages, and it will destroy your relationship with God because you are the center of everything. And he's trying to do that all the time. So how do we fight that? Resisting the devil. Now that's actually a military term. It means you stand face to face against the enemy and you resist him. You don't flirt with him. Or give him an opportunity to deceive you. You recognize the life of what it is and you say, no, I'm submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he will flee. He will go away from you. Resist the devil. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now I want to finish up with verse 8. I want to wrap it up with this, and this is what James says. Before you can experience the grace of God, guys, you need to just keep going to the second half. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wash your hands, he's speaking about actions, things we do. Your heart refers to your motives. You see, guys, before you can experience the grace and the mercy he's been speaking about, you need to recognize your need for Jesus. And so think about John chapter 8. I'll wrap it up with this. What happens was a woman was caught, the Bible says, by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in the very act of adultery. I'm quoting what the Bible says. Now, what goes to my mind is, how do you catch somebody in the very act of adultery? Unless you're a stalker. I guess. How else do you do it? The Bible says that these guys caught her in the very act. They must have been peeping through her curtains. How else did they find her? I'm just surmising. It doesn't say in the Bible. I'm just guessing. Because I've never caught somebody. Have you? Exactly. But they did. So what do they do when they find this lady? They drag her naked through the streets of Jerusalem, humiliated, shameful. Everybody's watching this picture of absolute deprivation and humiliation. Imagine somebody dragged you through the streets of Gunubi, exposing you for what you are. People mocking you and ridiculing you. How would you feel? This poor lady is being dragged through the streets of Jerusalem. She's failed, and they bring her and throw her at the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, the law says this woman must be stoned to death. We caught her in sin. So what do you say?" Huh? So what do you say, Jesus? Jesus bends down. He starts writing something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. He's just writing something. But what do you say, Jesus? What must we do with her? We found her sinning. She's just writing in the ground. Eventually, Jesus looks up and he says to these religious guys, he says, "Whoever of you has never ever sinned, you can pick up a rock and be the first one to stone her." He's writing again. Eventually, he looks up and you know what? Every single one of those religious Pharisees had dropped their stones and disappeared. He turns to the woman and he says this to her. He says, "So where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she replied. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Guys, do you think that lady was ever the same again? Do you think she ever went back to what she was after she had experienced the grace and the touch of Jesus? I think some of you tonight needed to hear this story, because in your heart of hearts, you recognize, like the woman, you failed. You've made yourself the center of the circle. And maybe you haven't been publicly humiliated yet. You've managed to keep your sin secret. But you've walked into the building tonight saying, "Lord, how are you going to respond to a person like me? Can your grace accommodate my level of brokenness and sin and shame?" Jesus speaks to you tonight. He says, "No condemnation. I don't condemn you. Offer you grace and mercy and love and healing and forgiveness. Receive that tonight. But as I say that to you, I also say to you, now go and leave your life of sin." Guys, you never want to be a grace abuser. Lord, thank you for your grace. And then the next day, go and do the very same thing again. That's great. Paul says that's abusing the grace of God. No, when you receive the grace of God on this kind of level, you'll never want to go back to what you were. I want us to just close our eyes for a moment and respond to this word in our hearts. And as I was preparing for this week, I spoke to Paul and I told her what I was going to be preaching on. And her advice to me was so good, and I think I want to share it with you tonight. She said, often we can think that these words apply to somebody else, and we wish somebody else were here to hear them. But we actually forget about ourselves. And tonight, this word actually applies not just to somebody else, but to all of us. Guys, all of us have to deal with our hearts. We find ourselves quarreling and fighting and arguing. And sometimes the problem doesn't lie with somebody else. The problem lies within us. And James says, maybe what's happened is you've made yourself the center of the circle. And tonight, you need to readjust that equation. Maybe you've taken matters into your own hands because God's timetable has been different to yours. You've grown frustrated because you didn't get the relationship. You didn't get the job. You didn't get the promotion you thought you deserved. And so you've almost been tempted to realign your friendship and take it away from Jesus and bring it across to the world. And tonight, God has said, no. My timetable may be different to yours, but my ways are best. I'm jealous for you. I want the best for you. And so, guys, if that's you tonight, let's do what James recommends. Let's tonight make a decision to submit ourselves to God. That word submit means surrender. To bring all that I am and all that I have and to bring it under the control of Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you to do that tonight. In your own space, wherever you are right now, just bring your life and say, Lord, whatever I may stand to lose in terms of this decision, I know that your ways are best. Your plans are best. And I surrender, I submit to your lordship tonight. For some of you, you've really blown it. You've walked in here tonight and you've committed maybe sexual sin. Maybe you've dabbled with pornography. Maybe you've been pursuing a relationship you knew God didn't want you to pursue, whatever the case might be. And tonight, God offers you, like the woman, grace, forgiveness. But he also says to you, now go and sin no more. Recognize the error of your ways. Realign your life. Leave the porn behind. Leave the relationship behind. And follow me. Because my ways are better. My ways are good. Father, won't you help each one of us tonight to make that decision. May tonight, Lord, be the turning point for many of us. Because we made you the center of our lives. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, thank you. We want to just acknowledge you've done a great and a deep and a powerful work in our lives this evening. Father, may we never, ever be the same again. In Jesus' great name, amen. Amen. Guys, just as I was praying, I thought maybe for some of you, the next logical step might be to get baptized, actually. You've surrendered tonight. You've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Maybe your next step is say, Mark, on the 3rd of November, let me get baptized. You can put your name on the list, and I'd love to do that.